Well, good morning. I want to welcome each one here to the service this morning, full house. We're glad for each one of you that are here. As we consider the resurrection this morning, Brother Darrell, I appreciated those thoughts. Aren't we all like Barabbas? Christ died for us, whether we accept it or not. As we think about Christ and all he went through and knowing the many, many that would refuse him. But this morning, we can have hope because of the resurrection of Christ. We have been thinking down the line of the resurrection quite a bit so far this morning. I'd like to continue that on. One of the things I would like to do this morning first is to go down through the storyline and look at, we're going to follow the line of Matthew, but I want to pull out of the other Gospels as we go to get the full picture of what happened, what is recorded. And then I would like to take a look at some things that the hope of the resurrection does for us today. So the title of my thoughts this morning, I have the hope of the resurrection. I'd like to start off with two verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, this morning there is hope for the hopeless. As we thought about, I had underlined a section in the introduction to our Sunday school lesson. I forgot to bring it up here. But it talked about our position, our position as sinful man, what we had to provide. What could have we done to free ourselves from the bondage of sin? Free us from the guilt and the bondage and the curse of because of sin. We all know that man, because of disobedience and sin, is destined to eternal destruction. And what did we have to bring this morning? All that we have to bring is a surrendered heart. And I thought, too, of John 3:16, as we think about what Christ did for us and we think about the resurrection and the suffering, the death, and the resurrection. We want to focus mostly on the resurrection this morning. But the simple words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Because God loved the world so much that he was willing. As we think about that, and we think about all that Christ went through, and finally the victory that was won through the resurrection. So keep that in mind this morning as we think about these things, the love that Christ had for us. So I'd like to start with a story in Matthew chapter 27. Plan to start at verse 45. Just breaking in there. Right before Christ's death, Matthew 27, verse 45. We'll read 45 through 50, and then stop and take a look at some of those things. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So here we have Jesus crying with a loud voice and the spirit departing from his body. We go over to John chapter 19, verse 30. It quotes what he said here, what he cried out. He cried out, "It is finished." And also look in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Luke quotes him as saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Okay, going on, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many of the saints which slept arose." Now, notice that semicolon there. The graves were opened, and then it begins another thought. "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." It's an interesting note in the story that, as far as I know, only Matthew records. Verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this man was the Son of God. And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." We also, if you look, talking about the women who were there in John chapter 19. Let's turn over there. I want to read a few verses from there, breaking in the story. John chapter 19, 31 through 35. Okay. This, I think I intended to read this. Just hold your place right there for a minute. Okay, let's read verse 57 yet in Matthew. "When even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." Okay, I did intend to read that. It's breaking in here. It's filling in the story of when they came to break the bones of the, break the legs of those who are crucified so it would hasten their death. So, John chapter 19, verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith what he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Okay, and then let me go ahead and read verse 36 and 37 there yet. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, and another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced." Notice that John, Apostle John, points out the scriptures that were fulfilled. Okay, you can turn back to Matthew again, verse chapter 27. I'll just read verse 57 again. "And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." Over in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, Pilate expresses surprise that Jesus is already dead. But he granted Joseph the permission to take him. Verse 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." If we would look over in John chapter 19 again, we have Nicodemus being part of the burial here. And It says that he brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint the body of Jesus. It's quite a large quantity. It's somewhat, unheard of. It's only for royalty would be treated like that. Here we have two, it's interesting, we have two disciples who were kind of, they were not out in public as disciples of Jesus, I don't believe. But here they were, they took part in the burial of Jesus' body. And I wondered about this, the term pound here. When I thought about where Mary had anointed the feet of Jesus, and she had 1 pound of ointment. And they talked about how costly that was. I know it was a special ointment. But as thinking about the weight here, 100 pounds, I didn't look it up what it would convert to today. I think it was considered Roman pounds. But I also thought about the verse in Psalm 16, verse 10, says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. As we think about that as Jesus' body, I'm sure it miraculously was kept whole as well, but we see what his disciples here, his secret disciples, were doing to preserve and make it as nice as possible. All right, and it also says in Luke that it indicates it here that no one had ever lain in this tomb before. This was a new tomb. All right, verse 61 in Matthew, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So we have indicated in Luke that these women, they watched where Jesus had been buried, and they went home and they prepared spices and ointment to bring back. They rested on the Sabbath day, and we know that was their intention as they came back to the tomb very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last error be worse than the first. And I thought it was interesting here that the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise again. It didn't seem like his disciples remembered that. He reminded them several times, and the angels reminded the women that, and then they remembered it, said. But it was interesting that, did they really believe him? Did they think that maybe he was going to? But I think it says here that they were afraid that he would steal them away and then proclaim that he was raised from the dead. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. All right. I know Brother Stephen has read this already, but I'll go down through here again and we'll piece together from each of the Gospels. Chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. It says, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Mark says they came very early at the rising of the sun. Verse 2 here, Matthew, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. In Mark chapter 16, again, verse 3 says, as the women went, they wondered who was going to roll the stone away for them because it was very great. And here, as we said earlier, they were bringing spices that they had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus. Several of the Gospels mention other women that were in this group going, one by the name of Salome and another by the name of Joanna. And it does indicate there was more. A lot of them mentioned the two, but they also says there was more, more women. There was a group of them that went. Okay, as far as the earthquake and the angel, Mark 16, verse 5 says there was a young man in a long white garment sitting on the right side inside the tomb. And he tells them that Jesus is risen. Luke says that there were two men in shining garments that told them that Jesus is risen. They also reminded the women that Jesus had told them that he would rise the third day. Okay, we'll continue on here in Matthew verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre for fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. In verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." This is one of the places where it's a little different. And some of the other Gospels, and Mark chapter 16, verse 8, says that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus first. John tells a story that would agree with that. You can turn to John chapter 20. We'll see kind of a story in itself. John chapter 20, verse 10. Okay, and this seems like it puts the meeting after, as we go down through the story, Peter runs to the sepulchre, Peter and John run to the sepulchre, and it seems like it puts this story after that. That's where it is in the verses here. Did it happen that way? I'm not sure. It says, "Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." Okay, and we drop back to continuing on the story. Let's see, that, I think it was about... Yeah, that was the end of the story. And in Matthew, if you look at John chapter 20, verse 2, it talks about where John and Peter went to see, and John outran Peter, but Peter got there and went inside instead of just looking from the outside. And then John followed him in. And it does not indicate that the angels were there at that time. I don't understand chronology of all this exactly. I don't want to try to piece that apart this morning. Then we have, continuing on in the day, on the road to Emmaus, there were two men that were walking. They were not part of the 11 disciples of Jesus. You know, Judas had committed suicide, so there was only 11 disciples left this time. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So this is after they had walked on the road, and it was late, and they said, "Why don't you come and stay with us tonight?" And they were eating, and Jesus revealed himself to them. And it says they returned that same hour. They turned around, they went back to Jerusalem to tell their other disciples that they had seen Jesus. You think about these people and the sorrow of heart that they were in because Jesus had been killed. Jesus had been crucified. And it's the one that they had their hopes in. And they did not realize yet that he had risen. They were told several times, but it seemed like it took a while for that. It just took them a while for it to sink in, it seems like. They were in the state of mind that they were in. Verse 36 to 45, we have, remember we had these two men heading back to Jerusalem. It seems like, we'll just read this here. In verse 36, and as they thus spake, okay, so they got there and they were telling them how Jesus was there and he had made himself known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So that is the story of Jesus and his death, and his resurrection, his providing salvation for us and doing away with the curse because of sin. So this morning, what did the resurrection bring to humanity? What all did it bring? This is not an exhaustive list. But number one, I have hope because our sins can be forgiven and our relationship with the Father can be restored. You can turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope because our sins can be forgiven. It says in verse 25 that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And I've wondered about why the differentiation between those two. It says, who was delivered for our offenses? Could it be that it's through his death that and shed blood that the price was paid for our sins? He took the death and shedding of blood of the only begotten Son of God to pay the sentence of sin that is upon all humanity. But what about that he was raised again for our justification. Why the separation there? I don't know. You can share your thoughts afterwards. But I wonder, you know, the blood takes away our sins, but the resurrection is what it took to remove the penalty of sin. Because of sin, death came upon all men. And that was the penalty of sin. So we have sin taken away, sin atoned for, and we also have the penalty of sin done away with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. We heard that verse already this morning once. So it took the death and it took the resurrection of Jesus Christ to purchase our salvation and to pay the price in full and to give us hope that the penalty of sin is erased, or one day will be erased as well. We know that today we're still in the flesh and that is not totally completed yet, but one day we look forward to that. You also turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, thinking about hope because our sins can be forgiven and our relationship can be restored with the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 12. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In verse 8, we have the mention again of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do we understand how much God loved the world? What was he willing to give to atone for man's sin? And it says again in verse 9, there's the separation again, justified by his blood and saved by his life. I'd be glad to hear what you all have to say about that afterwards. Also down in the same chapter, verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, so even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we also have in verse 21, grace shall reign through righteousness, a changed life. Another thing that the resurrection brought for humanity is hope because we can be sons and daughters of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, where I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy the power of death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. This is one that is an amazing thing, that we could be called sons and daughters of God. If you think about sinful humanity, we know our hearts. How we were before Christ saved us, it is an amazing thing that we can be sons and daughters of God. But Jesus paid the price through the suffering and death. It says in verse 11 that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's truly amazing that God, the Son of God, would call mortal men brethren. In verse 14, he was willing to stoop down and take on humanity to save us so that we could be called the sons of God. He spanned the great gulf that stood between God and humanity. We saw that gulf happen in the Garden of Eden. That gulf was there. And throughout history, God made a way for the saints of the Old Testament to be right with him. But here was the fulfillment of his promise of a Redeemer. First John 3, verses 1 through 3, very familiar verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It says, when he appears, we shall be like him. And he says also in verse 3 that this hope will move us to action, to live holy lives. It does matter how we live. Thought of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, another familiar verse as we think about being sons and daughters of God and the requirements that it places upon us. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God wants us to be his sons and daughters. And he wants us to come out from this world system. He wants us to come out, and he wants us to live separated lives for him. And then he is glad to call us sons and daughters. The next two, I had them changed around. I changed them around in my notes, but they got back in this original order here, and I don't know if there is a proper order for them. But we have the hope of being heirs with Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There it is again, being children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Being joint heirs with Christ, that is another amazing thing. It's hard for me to imagine. Do we even understand what all this included in being joint heirs with Christ? I trust that one day we can see and we can experience that and understand it fully. Galatians chapter 4. verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. An heir of Christ. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, Jesus said, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we get to inherit the kingdom with Christ. And again, I don't know what all that will go along with that. I think if we, as we read Scripture, we can get a little bit of glimpse into that. But it is amazing that mortal humanity, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and resurrected in the last day, could be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in his in the things that he has prepared for us. Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Sons and daughters of God, and then heirs. Heirs of a holy God. Heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs of the things that God, the holy God, possesses. What all does he possess? What all power? What all does he own? This is amazing to think about. What did the resurrection bring humanity? It brought hope of the resurrection. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. First Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There it is again. An inheritance incorruptible. This lively hope of the resurrection. We can be sure. Just as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, that hope that is alive. Thought about the verses in Job, written long time before this account. Chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's not some mystical realm. He says, in my flesh. And I would say, how did Jesus appear? When he was resurrected, we're told from Scripture that he is the first fruits of them that slept. So I believe that we can count on having a body similar to what Christ had as a resurrected body. So we think about, we looked at it earlier in the story there, how he went in and out. Without restrictions of walls and doors. He ate with the disciples. The disciples, he had a physical body. The disciples could touch it. They could feel it. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians as they thought about Christ returning, and we want to do the same here, to be encouraged because one day Christ is going to come again and we will get to see him. And we will be resurrected. We will have a new body. We will have an uncorruptible body. There's many other verses we could have looked at. And we did some out this morning because of time. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or we will not go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 18, do we do that often enough? Comfort one another with these words. Again, this crucified and resurrected Lord will return again one day, and we will, our salvation will be complete at that time. We will have uncorruptible bodies, just like Jesus had after the resurrection. Bodies that are not faced any longer with the curse of sin, the aches and the ills and the restrictions. In conclusion, this morning, are you thankful for what Jesus did? Are you thankful for what he went through to purchase our salvation? Then I thought about, a while back I had spoken here about the difference between thankfulness and gratitude. Or is it gratitude where you focus on the giver and what you could do for him in return? Remember, gratitude was focusing on the giver of the gift more than the gift itself. This morning, both are important. I don't know. But as we think about gratitude and we think about it, as we think about what Jesus has done for us and what he is still to do for us, what he has promised to do, what am I willing to do in return for him? That's my burden. Can we allow this amazing gift to grip our hearts and change our lives yet today? Is it possible to still, that this, the death and the resurrection of Jesus after almost 2,000 years, is it still possible to allow it to grip our lives and to change us, make us into a different person? What value do I place on the gift of salvation? John 3:16 and 17, again, in closing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May the Lord add his blessing.